I'm going to read the same scripture in Japanese. 私は今や注ぎの供え物となります。私が世を去る時はすでに来ました。私は勇敢に戦い、走るべき道のりを走り終え、信仰を守り通しました。今からは義の栄冠が私のために用意されているだけです。かの日には正しい審判者である主がそれを私に授けてくださるのです。私だけでなく、主の現れを慕っている者には誰にでも授けてくださるのです。
Good morning. All right. How's everyone doing? Good, good. This past week, I was privileged to do two funerals. One, of course, yesterday was Kenji's funeral, and on Monday, I did a funeral for this lady that I did hospice work for. And you know, when you go to funerals, it does something. You know, you get, for me, it just helps me get a better perspective on life, and that futility, dying is something that we will probably all go through, unless you're raptured, you know. But here we see in 2 Timothy that this is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and most likely he is ready to be face his death. And in context, Paul, who was just very vocal about his faith, became, I guess, maybe an enemy of the state, if you will, and the emperor of the time, Nero, according to church historians, was going to kill him, and probably kill him through beheading. And so Paul knew his time was coming to an end, to a close. And as he does that, he writes a final letter to Timothy, and he writes these words, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for me, for my departure is near." It's interesting what he uses to compare this time of his life. As he moves closer to the end, he compares what is happening to him similar to an offering Jewish worshippers gave to God in conjunction to their sacrifices. So when Jewish worshipper, they go to the temple and they sacrifice, whether it's a grain offering, animal offering, they'd also pour out a drink offering. And it's an emptying of this cup as they offer up whatever they have brought to the Lord. For the most practical of us, that sort of seems pretty wasteful, don't you think? You know, you're just pouring out wine. You're not drinking it, no one's drinking it, and it's just a pouring out of wine, and it's like, what are you doing? You know, you're wasting good wine here. Make sure you take the cheap wine if you're going to do that. Of course, if you want to honor God, you don't want to bring the cheap stuff, right? All right, amen? Am I in the right place? Wait, we're here to worship God, right? No, you know, I remember one time we got a gift. It was like organic wine. There was a family sleeping that I think we hosted from Japan. It was, I don't know, Tucson has like a sister town in Japan or something like that. And they were looking for like places to stay, to do a homestay. And we're like, okay, you could come over to our house. We have room. And so the father, who was, I believe, a librarian at Sophia Daigaku in Japan, and his son came. And as a gift, they brought us like organic wine. You know, I was like, oh, that's cool. Organic wine. Me and my wife, we don't really drink, so we just put the organic wine as sort of like a display kind of thing. And one day my wife, when I was out of town, she took the wine and she's sort of like poured it as a sacrifice to the Lord kind of thing, you know? Thinking, you know, it's just like a decoration. Who's going to care? And I'm like, oh, what did you do that for? Like, I want to give that to my dad who was coming, and he probably likes drinking and stuff like that. He probably would have liked that wine. But it seems wasteful to the most practical of us. But, you know, for the Lord, it is an act of worship. And Paul's life was like that. He uses that because, you know, I think a lot of people, when they saw Paul's life, said, "You're kind of wasting your time, Paul. You're wasting your life. You're writing all these letters. You know, most of the churches you started, they're turning on you. A lot of them, they're calling you a false apostle. You never even walked with the Lord Jesus. Are you sure you're an apostle?" And so Paul, he went from being very, in the secular world, even though he was a Pharisee, so it's kind of a paradox, but he was very successful in what he did. He was taught under one of the greatest Jewish rabbi minds, and people in high places knew him, and he was doing a lot of good for society, if you will. And then all of a sudden he becomes Christian, and he starts these churches, and then all of a sudden these churches, they start turning on him. And at the end of his life, many, if they were around Paul, probably saw him as a failure. What are these letters you're writing, you know? Who's ever going to read these letters you wrote? And little do they know, 2,000 years later, these letters are pure gold to us, studied by millions and millions of people. But Paul felt like his life is being wasted. But it's to the Lord. So it's going to count for something, at least. Maybe Paul is thinking in his mind. Little does he know that these letters he's writing will be the most important letters ever written, probably, in humanity, the history of humanity. He says, "I'm being poured out like this." For some of you, your life may think, you may be thinking to yourself, "Man, am I wasting my time? Why am I here this Sunday? Am I wasting my time? Am I just, am I wasting my money? Am I wasting my resources? Am I wasting my talent? Does this even count for anything? Did what we just sang, does that matter to anyone? You know? Does it matter how good I sing, how well I sing, how well I play? Does it matter if I show up? Does it matter if I put my offering in the offering bucket? Does it matter if I wake up early to pray? Does it matter if I read the Bible? You know, it's confusing anyways. And last time I read the Bible, that Christian said, "That's not how you're supposed to read it," or, "That's not what that means," you know? Am I wasting my time? Paul maybe felt like that in some ways, in a practical sense. "I'm being poured out. No one's drinking it. No one's ever going to use it. And this is my life. But it's to the Lord. It's for the Lord." And then he also uses another metaphor. He's saying, "I'm going to depart. My departure is near." And that word departure in the Greek, Greek literature, and they found it used to, when a boat would set sail, it depart. You know, it's sort of a beautiful image. You know, this is finally going to be able to leave this harbor and do what it was truly meant to do. Be out in the open seas. And Paul is saying, "I'm finally going to be rid of this body that has so restrained me from truly enjoying God's presence." And for each and every one of us, we are kind of trapped. I know we're free in Christ. We are. We are truly free in Christ. But as long as we're in this body and not our heavenly body, the amount of pleasure we can truly receive from the Lord is limited. It's all through the scriptures. We see that. And one day, we'll be able to depart. Isn't that great? The younger we are, maybe not so great, you know. I like this life, you know. I could do a lot of things, so. I guess the older we get, you know, your body isn't functioning as it's supposed to be. Our hands start hurting, you know, our shoulders start like, I didn't even do anything and it hurts like picking up my shoulders. Like when you get older, you'll understand these things. My knees have a hard time going down the stairs. I mean, who has a hard time going down the stairs, right? Unless you get older, you understand these things. But this body is so limited. And Paul is looking forward for his departure. He's saying, this is actually, even though I'm facing death, this is actually the most freeing thing on this side of life. Because I'll finally be able to depart, be with the Lord. The reason why he is so excited to depart, and the reason why he could use this, is because what he says in the next verses, he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Knowing he will depart from this world to the next, there are two more metaphors he uses to describe his life here. It was a fight and it was a race to keep the faith. Those two things has given me the ability to keep my faith so that I could receive a reward after my life is done. If you notice, he uses those two things. It was not just a race, but it was a fight. But it was not just a fight, it was also a race. There's a difference between the two. Life is sometimes like a fight. You guys ever been in a fight before? And I look into this group today in this congregation, and I'm not sure if any of you have ever gotten into a fist fight or any kind of physical fight. Anyone get into a fight? Maybe like an argument, right? Like a verbal fight. Oh, I could see a lot of people here getting into verbal fights. But a fight, you know, is fight and a race. They're two completely different things, right? Mike Tyson is famous for saying, everyone has a game plan going into a fight until they get punched in the face. Yeah. Fights are confrontational. Fights, there's more than just you having to fight yourself. You're fighting someone else that's trying to get at you. Now, fights doesn't always have to be, when I say life is a fight, it doesn't always have to be against another person. It can be against cultural norms. It can be against institutions. It can be against another person. But in a fight, it's important to know that you're in a fight when you're in a fight. If you treat a fight like a race, you'll most likely lose. In Paul's life, he got into a lot of fights. I'm sure he got into physical altercations, but after becoming Christ, I'm sure he put those guns away, you know, he put his lightning and thunder away, but he still got into a lot of fights. He had to fight against the religious institutions, he had to fight against false believers, he had to fight against the state, he had to fight against all these other things. And it's important to know when it's time to fight, to fight. I remember listening to, I think it was like a documentary on the civil rights movement, and Martin Luther King, he was ready to do his big his big fight. He was ready to march. He wanted to march. And then there was a lot of pastors saying, wait, don't, you know, it's not time. Why don't you wait a little bit longer before you get into this fight? And Martin Luther King was like, no, I can't wait any longer. You can wait longer because it doesn't really affect you, but I can't wait any longer. We need to start marching. We need to start fighting back. If Martin Luther King treated the civil rights movement like a marathon, I don't think anything would have happened. I don't think anything would have changed. Or the not just Martin Luther King, but all the other civil rights leaders. They couldn't just wait there and patiently just wait it out until, like, you know, the powers to be finally got in and said, hey, you know, maybe we're not acting right. They had hundreds of years to get to that point. They weren't going to get to that point without someone giving a pushback. Fights are something that I think as a Japanese people, we try to avoid as much as possible, right? Yeah? We don't like confrontations. I don't know, like, I feel like, you know, Korean and in the Asian community, like Koreans and Chinese, they're more confrontational. They'll get into your face. But Japanese people will go around the situation, you know? Yeah, we tend to be more like passive aggressive, but I feel like you know, we just try to avoid it as much as possible. But not really. Korean culture, I mean Chinese culture, not so much. Oh, you guys are still passive aggressive. Okay, well, you know, I could say this with confidence and without any backlash. But Irish people, they like confrontations. You know, yeah, they like a good fight. Yeah, different cultures deal with things differently. Like, I believe Italian people, they like a good fight, you know. But Japanese people, Asian people, we don't like to fight so much. And sometimes we use scripture to justify our passivity in not fighting. But let me tell you, in scripture, it is clear sometimes you're going to need a fight. You're going to sometimes need a fight. It's all throughout scripture. Goliath wasn't going to go away if they just waited it out, you know? You know, they were probably ready for a fight until they saw Goliath and they're like, oh, maybe we should just wait it out, you know? You can't just wait things out sometimes. Sometimes you have to fight. Now, there's different ways of fighting, obviously. As Christians, fighting doesn't mean get physical, get nasty. It doesn't mean use any tactic you can to get the upper hand. When I say fighting, you know, sometimes we think in a secular, fleshly way, yes, the pastor says I could fight. Let me go punch that person in the face. You know, that's not how we fight. We see in the story of Moses' life, as they were going through the wilderness, they encountered several enemies. One of the times they encountered their enemy, God told Moses, you go over there and just lift your hands up. And Moses is like, God, I know how to fight. I'm a little older, but I can still fight. And God is like, no, Moses, you can just go over there and lift your hands up and tell Joshua to go fight. And so that's what happened. And Joshua physically fought the enemies, and Moses spiritually fought the enemies. And as the story goes, as long as Moses kept his hands up, Israel was winning. The moment he put his hands down, they start losing. It's an amazing story. I'm saying all that to say, when we fight, when it's time for us to fight, and the Holy Spirit will lead you when to fight, how to fight, who to fight. But when it's time to fight, sometimes it is a matter of confronting. It is a matter of marching. It is a matter of being forceful against what's coming against you, whatever it may be. But then there are times when fighting is a spiritual matter and you have to do spiritual things. But it is still a spiritual warfare. And for those of us who are more spiritually inclined, it is just as draining physically on the body as any other fight will be. But then there are times Paul didn't say, I fought the good fight and I'm done. He said, I also finished the race. Sometimes life is more like a race. And what does that mean? Anyone ever been in a race before? This race, in the Christian race, it's actually not a sprint, right? Sprints are sometimes easier than marathons. I say sometimes, you know, because I've actually never ran a marathon. But apparently when you're racing in a marathon, the fight isn't with the person running next to you. If you treat a marathon like a fight, you'll get disqualified. You can't be like, hey, you know, like just like tripping people and punching people as you run and, you know, oh, it's gaining on me, let me just do this kind of thing. In a marathon, the fight is internal. You're running. At first you feel pretty good. And then for me, like a minute after, it's like, man, how long am I going to run? I don't know. Everyone has different threshold. For me, it's like a minute or 2 minutes, I start getting tired. And then it's just a mental thing, right? It's no longer, you're not worried about that old lady that just passed you. You're just worried about, I need to finish this. And Paul is saying, you know, Christianity, as exciting as it is, as you know, this is the most important, exciting journey you could be in your life. Sometimes it's like this. It's like, you know, when's my next fight? For those of us who like fights, it's like, when's the next big thing? Like, oh man, do I really have to study? Oh, the kids, when are they going to grow up? When am I going to get that raise? You know, when is that pastor going to get good at preaching? When is the church going to get bigger? When is the revival going to hit? When is God's presence coming? When is miracles going to start happening? And it's a mental thing, you know? And sometimes, you know, you just get tired of it and say, you know, maybe my life is hard right now because I need to fight. And let me find someone to fight. No, no, you just have to keep running. 1 foot forward, the next foot forward. And I guess that's a trick, right? You just put 1 foot in front of the other foot. And it's boring, it's mundane, it's exhausting. And hey, there's a lot of other things I could be doing right now, you know? And Paul is saying, my life was sometimes like that. And this is sometimes when Christians just quit. They're like, they look like they're having a good time over there. And are you sure my life is really counting for anything? Oh, God wants me to be over there. God just wants you to finish the race He's put before you. And the biggest enemy during a race is yourself. It's your own mind playing tricks on you. And if you don't quit, and if you just keep running, that finish line will come. It might take longer than you'd hope, than you expected. But if you keep running, He'll come. When it's time to race, the battle is within. And this is an important time to have people surrounding you, encouraging you to keep running. That's why it's so important to have good fellowship, good people around you. You know, because if you're running, and, you know, the only people around you are telling you, hey, man, why are you running, dude? You know, you should come over here. It's fun over here. There's no running over here. Or, like, why are you wasting your time? You're going to be like, you know, why am I wasting my time? And then you'll stop. But if you're running and you have other people running with you and saying, hey, you know, keep running. Keep running. This race, if you finish this race, it's worth it. You don't want to stop halfway. You don't want to stop right before you get to the finish line. You don't want to ever stop this race. As mundane, as hard, as, you know, boring As much as people are saying you're wasting your life, you're wasting your time, there's a lot of other better things you could be doing with all those talents you have. You'll hear all of that. And those things, it might not sound so good in your first 30 seconds. You know, this is good, this is great. But 30 years into it, someone told me back at 30 seconds there's going to be a revival. 30 years into it, nothing. It's like, maybe this is all just in my head. Maybe, you know, this isn't going to be worth it. Paul sees the finish line. He's been at this game for a long time. He's been through some of the most vicious fights you could ever think of. He's been stoned, he's been lied about, he's been shipwrecked, he's been thrown into prison, he's been beaten, he's been through all of these fights. And in between these fights, he just has to wait with his thoughts. With reports coming in saying, hey, this church, you know, the one you planted, they're not Christians anymore. Yeah? Or they actually don't think you're an apostle anymore. Remember your close friend? He's turned on you. And like, man, there's nothing he could do. He's just left with his thoughts. He's left with, is this really worth it? I feel like I'm being poured out. And so he, at the end of his life, finally, he sees the finish line. And he's like, oh, my time is done. And I fought the good fight. I fought all the battles God set before me, and I didn't avoid it, I fought it. Maybe he didn't win all of his fights, but he fought. Sometimes you're going to have to fight. You will. You better pick the right side when you start fighting too. Don't pick the wrong side. Don't treat a fight like a marathon. You're going to have to, you know, sometimes say something. Of course, say it in love. Say it truthfully. Say it honestly. But you can't just avoid it. If you avoid it, it might not just hurt you, it'll hurt those around you. There's going to be times to fight. Martin Luther King, maybe he could have waited out. You know, he probably had kids, he had a family, he had a congregation. He probably didn't have it too bad. You know, he was educated. The racism where he was experiencing probably wasn't so bad as maybe the racism an uneducated person was going through. But he knew it wasn't just for him. He needed to fight. And he knew what the stakes were. He knew what was at, you know, what was at stake. And he still went for it. When it's time to fight, it's time to fight. Don't treat it as a race. When it's time to race, don't treat it as a fight. It's a mental thing. Just get good people around you to tell you, keep running. You're doing a great job. Just keep running. Just keep running. Just keep running. Because in the end, verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness. Now he's saying this crown of righteousness is not just for me, but for everyone who finishes the race. I believe, and I don't know, I might be wrong, but I believe that some people are going to be in heaven without that crown. They were saved. They made it. But somewhere in their life, they just stopped running as they should. And by God's good grace, they made it. but not with the crown of righteousness, that all those who have longed for his appearing will be waiting. In this ancient culture, and it's probably the same today, you know, these in the Olympic Games and these athletic events, they would crown the victor with this wreath-like thing. And this was something that people just coveted. Those who were looking for glory, that's like the ultimate status of glory. Paul uses that analogy. Now today, even today, I think we're all still looking for some sort of glory, recognition. Who wouldn't want like a UFC championship belt? Maybe most of you, right? Yeah. But who wouldn't want, like, you know, that recognition of you are just, you did it kind of thing. Whether it's an Oscar, an Emmy, a plaque, something of that nature, a gold medal. I think we all strive for some sort of something like that in life. And God is saying, you know, it's okay to want that. But desire that which will last for eternity. And so he uses this crown that will be given for everyone who finishes the ultimate race in life. This race for the Lord. This fight for the Lord. And for you and I, we may never accomplish anything of significance in the eyes of this world. But as we run the race for the Lord, and as the world says, that is such a waste of good wine. That's such a waste of a good life. God is saying, man, I am going to reward you for being such a good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here today, especially those of us who are struggling with enduring, with patience, patient endurance. For those of us who just are wavering and considering just dropping out, quitting. Those of us who think, oh, maybe I'm just wasting my time. Father, I just pray right now that you would give us a boost of encouragement. Lord, even grace to endure the boring times of life, the mundane times of life, and also, Lord, grace and strength to endure the hard times, the fights, to discern the two. Father, I ask for grace to be able to discern the two and know how to engage, Lord, that we won't be disqualified from the race and that we would fight the good fight. I thank you, Lord, for today. And I pray, Jesus, you would be glorified with and through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.